While we are all still standing, I'd like to offer the scripture lesson for the sermon from 1 Corinthians 12. I'll be reading verses 21 through 24. The word of the Lord. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, these members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Thus far the reading of God's word. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, open our eyes so that we may see wonderful things from your law. Bore out our ears so that we will be like your servants, marked by your word, hearing your word and following. Through Jesus we ask this, and amen. You may be seated. In Christ's kingdom, the first are last, and the last first. In Christ's kingdom, the way up is the way down. There is a descent before there is an ascent. Descent precedes ascent. Jesus, the Lord of the church, displayed his power by giving, by loving, by sacrificing. Jesus even said, in a context of power, Jesus said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down. Jesus said repeatedly, he was going to be betrayed, rejected, condemned, crucified. If you were to read Mark's gospel alone, you'd find it stated in chapter 8, then again in chapter 9, and then again in chapter 10, and the disciples said, no, it can't be. Oh, yes, the Son of Man will be rejected, condemned, and crucified. No. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane that he could have called 12 legions of angels, not just one legion, but 12 angels, powerful, fearful, frightening beings. One angel alone could cause an entire army to fall in their failure. 12 legions. Do you not think I could have called? But he didn't. Martin Luther referred to that as the Lord's left-handed power. He has all the power in the universe, right-handed power, to do anything he wants, and yet he manifests himself through left-handed power. This is the low way, the meager way. It is paltry, it is small, it is mustard seed-like, it is apparently weak. This is humble. Christ is this way. Those who belong to Christ are to be this way as well, and yet we often don't know how. At Jesus' birth, the aged Simeon spoke of Jesus and said that this one was appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, for the descent and then the ascent of many in Israel. And who preceded us in this? Christ himself. He descended before he ascended. But this one, Simeon says, was appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. In that order. The low is expected. Humility is expected. It is virtuous, and yet it is often not understood. And then when we think we have it understood, that's when pride creeps in and says, yeah, you've got it. You're doing well. Pride is a reversion of humility, often a perversion of humility. And when pride as a reversion or a perversion of humility comes in and takes up residence, it becomes the resident evil. Bob Dylan sang of prancing spiritual pride. G.K. Chesterton, prayerfully, O God of earth and altar, bow down and hear our cry. Our earthly rulers falter, our people drift and die. The walls of gold entomb us, the swords of scorn divide. Take not thy thunder from us, but take away our pride. Chesterton also said that if I had one sermon to preach, it would be a sermon against pride. The more I see of existence, the more I am convinced of the reality of the old religious thesis that all evil began with some attempt at superiority, some moment when, as we might say, the very skies were crackled across like a mirror because there was a sneer in heaven. Pride is contrary to humility, and humility is what we are called unto by our Lord's own example and by our Lord's own words, His works and His words. John Chrysostom, the golden-mouthed orator of the early church, once said that the foundation of our Christian philosophy is humility. John Calvin once referred to the great rhetorician Demosthenes when Demosthenes was asked this question: what is the chief rule of eloquence, Demosthenes, you great orator? Demosthenes answered with this: the first rule is delivery, the second rule is delivery, and the third rule is delivery. John Calvin picked up on that and said, the precepts of the Christian religion are first, second, third, and always are humility. 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 From our New Testament reading, our epistle reading, Simon Peter, one of those who said, oh no, Lord, it won't be that way. No, Simon Peter, the one who pulled out his sword to display power. And that's when Jesus says, do you not think that I could call 12 legions of angels? Simon Peter was the one who spoke to the elders in the church and said, keep your eyes on Jesus. Be careful that you don't lord it over your people. You're a shepherd. Then he says, likewise, you younger people, remember to be submissive to those who are over you. It's so easy to forget this. It's so easy to get into the arm wrestling. I'm going to use the right arm. This is what Peter says. He quotes from Proverbs 3. He says that God resists the proud. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. Why does the Lord God oppose the proud? You can say, well, He didn't have us in mind. Oh, no, he was speaking. He just finished speaking to shepherds in the church. He's now speaking to young people in the church. He's going to continue to address everyone in the church. God opposes the proud. God resists the proud. He resists. Why? Why? Why does God give grace to the humble? What does it look like? I think I know what my pride looks like. But why is God opposed to the proud? Because pride, our pride, is a competing god. Our pride is an idolatry. And this is why it's tough. This is why it's tough to understand, to see, to figure out humility. Because pride is constantly giving you lenses that are tinted or dirty, but they're not as dirty as they once were. I'm beginning to see it now. Just as long as pride is still present, it becomes a competing god and idolatry. C.S. Lewis said it well. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness. And all of that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Dorothy Sayers, the head and origin of all sin is the basic sin of pride. In one way, there is so much to say about pride that one might speak of it for a week and not have done. Yet, in another way, all there is to be said about it can be said in a single sentence. It is trying to be as God. That fine Puritan Thomas Manton speaks of pride having a kind of bravery. Pride has a kind of bravery. And that the Lord hates it because it is a sin which sets itself against Him. The Lord hates pride. Other sins, Manton says, are against God's laws. This particular sin of pride is against God's own being and His sovereignty. I'm going to have it my way. So I want you to stop right now and consider this. Please consider this with all honesty, with all humility. Beware of pride. Please consider every one of your conflicts, every one of your squabbles, and ask what was present. What added fuel to the fire of strife? Pick the most recent. Proverbs 13:10, by pride comes nothing but strife. You know, it's the prideful person that walks by according to the wisdom of Proverbs and grabs the ear of a dog while the dog is just being a dog. That's someone who messes with a conflict that is not their own. Walking along, I see the dog tweak the ear. Why? Because I can. Why'd you do that? I wanted to. Proverbs 28:25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. If you're walking around and the debris trail and the body odor is one of strife and contention, where's the pride? Or for this today, why is there an absence of humility? Be careful of thinking, well, you know what, humility is present when I just get rid of pride. No, humility is something more. Something has to be active. Something has to be present. It has to be more than just the absence of something. What is that? This is what was true in Corinth. Every one of their conflicts, presence of pride, absence of humility, and this is what's true in our own hearts. This is what's true in your hearts. So, when there is conflict present, remember the question I asked you to consider honestly? When the conflict was present, I want to ask you, what flag did you raise? Sometimes you're so deliberate that you'll dig a hole, you'll set the post or the standard, you'll add some concrete, and you'll hold the level there to keep the pole straight. I'm going to run my flag up this one because today I've had it. The conflict, what was your contribution? So here are some sample cases. And by the way, we share a like nature. We have the same Word of God, the same mirror-like Word of God before us. When things do not go our way, why do we get bent out of shape? Why? When things do not go our way, why do we get bent out of shape? When someone crosses you, do we ever want to see them get theirs? Oh, just wait. When your plan doesn't go the way you intended, how do you respond? Very personal questions. Why are we ever peevish? Snarky. Why? What about this? It's inevitable that offenses will come. Jesus says this, our gospel lesson will be there in just a moment. When you are offended, legitimately offended, how do you respond? Why? Why? Oh, and then when they do it again, do you just run up to the wall and go, I'm going to remember that one. Oh, did it again. Why? What's operative? What's going on? The body of Christ is humble. It is modest. Our text shows this. There are weaker members of the body, and they are necessary. And so often we'll think, you know what, I'm the strong member of the body. I've got to consider the necessity of those weaker members. I'm so glad they're here. There are members of the body that we consider to be less honorable. Our text states this. This is a humble and modest body of Christ. What did Paul say at the beginning of this letter? He said, I want you to stop. I want you to consider your calling. Stop. Okay, consider your calling. Not many wise according to the flesh. There are some, not many. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And God has chosen the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen. He's even chosen the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things which are, so that no flesh would boast in His presence. And yet we have to hear this. And when we're seeing this about spiritual gifts coming up, about, you know, the first gift we've all received is the Spirit of God. And then all of a sudden, pride. Spiritual gift. Thank you. I read the gospel lesson to you a moment ago, and I'm going to walk through it right now. And I'd like you to see the stunning teaching of Jesus Christ. From Luke 17, in this whole, who are you of Christ? Why are you peevish? Why did you respond that way? Listen to Jesus' teaching here in Luke 17. This was a passage I used to think, well, I don't get the connection here. He starts talking about this and seems to talk about that, and then he goes over to this. It's all connected. Follow along. Jesus said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. Get ready. Offenses will come. They will come. That's one of the first areas whenever we're sinned against that we tend to run the flag of pride up and we forget about humility. You know what? It's inevitable that offenses are going to come. It's inevitable that there are going to be stumbling blocks. It's inevitable that your brothers or sisters are going to sin against you. Corinthian church, it's inevitable. Jesus taught us this. It's inevitable. It's impossible, Jesus says, that no offenses should come. What are you thinking? So all of a sudden we're going, you shouldn't have done that to me. Jesus then, of course, speaks about the severity of such offenses, such scandals, but woe to him through whom they do come. Woe. But you know what? Our tendency is to go, you know what? They sinned against me. And the Lord is saying, you know what? It's inevitable that they're going to happen. Woe to the man through whom they come. And we tend to go, yeah, you shouldn't have done that against me. Jesus is saying, turn that around. Look at the me in the mirror. weighty. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. It's inevitable that offenses are going to come, and then we build up and puff up. And then we provide an additional offense. How dare that? Where should the millstone be? Husband, wife, brother, sister, friend. You shouldn't have done that to me. And Jesus' words just laser in. So take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Just go, you know what? That was a sin. And if he repents, forgive him. You know what? This is a real sin. It's not something, you know what? He stepped on my toe. He spilled milk. And it went into the cracks of the table and it's going to stink. It's not that at all. It's a real sin. If your brother sins against you and he repents, forgive him. Drop it. Forgive it. How did God forgive you? So he keeps saying, you know what? I want to remind you of what you did. It's a real sin. And then our tendency is to go, okay, it's a real sin, but what if it keeps happening against me? Jesus goes on. And if he sins against you, presumably the same sin, seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And then the disciples respond just the same way we do. The disciples say, Lord, increase our faith. You're asking us to do... Because our pride is still there. Increase our faith. The Lord then says, you know what? If you had faith, like just a small bit of faith, like a mustard seed, you can say to... Apparently there's this mulberry tree right nearby. You can say to this mulberry tree, up, pluck, go be planted in the sea. Just a small bit of faith. You know what happens though? I don't believe this. What if I forgive and they're going to do it to me again? Yeah, maybe seven times seven. Peter, maybe. They shouldn't have done that to me. What should you do? So then Jesus shares this parable-like story that I'm going to read to you now because it's another masterful turn. Listen. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, and all of a sudden we're going, now we're talking, I have servants. That's right. Keep talking. Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, he's been out with the sheep, he's out tending the field, which one of you will say, hey, come on in, sit down at once. Come on in, have a bite to eat. Which one of you are going to do that to your servant? Jesus goes on, but will he not rather say to him, servant, I know you've been busy out with the field, out with the sheep, but I'd like you to prepare something for my supper. Gird yourself, you know, wash up, change your clothes, put on the kitchen garments, and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and then afterwards, you're the servant, you're going to eat and drink. And everyone's going, yeah, that's pretty much the way it would work. That's what the servant does. That's the servant's job. Servants are known by serving. Jesus says, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Everybody's bobbleheading. That's listening. That's right. That would be the way it is, Jesus. So then Jesus turns it around. You're the servants. You're not the master. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, you are to say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Wow. I didn't expect that one coming. Didn't expect that at all. First Corinthians 4, verse 7, Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? Pick one thing. What do you have? Your eye color? Your height? Or lack thereof? What do you have? Now, there's so much on this, I'm going to wrap up with just a few comments on humility. This humility is not some kind of mushy, never lifting the eyes, woe is me attitude. Humility in the Bible is never of the texture of old cold oatmeal. Humility in the Bible likened unto meekness. And remember what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, the meek shall inherit the earth. And we think, oh yeah, they're just going to wait around. They're sitting on a cushion waiting for the kingdom to be delivered. No. Humility is not some kind of a groveling, thank you. I just did the best I could. I'm just an unprofitable servant. It's no. That's right, my Lord and Master. I am an unprofitable servant. I did what was my duty to do. Did I do it perfectly? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, sometimes I even have a difficulty because somebody sins against me. And sometimes it's seven times. And I have to ask, increase my faith. But I know what I'm asked to do. So some Bible passages as we wrap this up. Humility is seen when we are falsely accused. Humility is seen when we are falsely accused. When somebody says something unkind, untoward, improper, even wrong. A lie. Jesus Christ is presented as an example to us in 1 Peter. He left us an example, a suffering example that we're to follow in His footsteps. And Jesus was perfect. We're not. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. And now, 1 Peter 2:23. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. Is that weak or strong? That's a strength that... I praise God for His Spirit conforming us into His image. When He suffered, He did not threaten. And you know what happens? We sometimes suffer. But what did He do? He committed Himself. And the Greek is, He continued when this happened. Whenever that happened, He would commit Himself to the one who judges righteously. Sometimes you're going to have false things said about you. And this is what Paul is dealing with in the church in Corinth. There are problems. There's going to be offenses. Be like Jesus. Next, we forgive in the way that God forgives us. With nothing to give in return. Because the Lord God forgave us out of sheer grace, out of astonishing love. And you, be kind to one another. Ephesians 4:32, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. But there's a real sin, right? Real sins need real forgiveness. But they did it again. Remember the marks? Yeah, that's right. And what about you? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Humility looks like this. Next. Humility defers out of strength of service. Humility defers out of strength of service. It could demand something for itself, but chooses not to. This is what Paul did, modeled. He wasn't just proclaiming a message. He was living a message to the Corinthians. You know what? I have the right to eat that and to go there, but I'm not going to because I know you and I love you. Humility defers out of strength of service. If there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Greek word, empty glory. You know what conceit is? It's empty glory. You're glorifying yourself. Greek word is kenos. It's empty. What's in there? Nothing. Don't do it out of conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you positively now look out, not only for your own interest, you're going to do that, you have to, but also for the interests of others. It's active in this sense. And then Paul gives a great example. Let this mind that I'm talking about be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not think equality with God was something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He humbled himself, made himself of no reputation. Matter of fact, he even looked like a bondservant. He was found in fashion as a man. He was such a man that he was diable, and he died on a cross. He descended. And then, therefore, God gave him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess. And by the way, in every knee will bow that Jesus is Lord, and this to the glory of God the Father. He descended before the ascent. Last, humility acts out of strength. Humility is strong. We tend to despise that which we don't have or can't do. You know that passage from our New Testament reading in 1 Peter 5? You know what follows that exhortation, the statement? God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. A warning to be on guard against our ancient foe. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time. Descent to ascent. You're to cast all of your care upon him because he cares for you. Cast all of your anxieties upon him because the Lord cares for you. The Lord's got it all under control. Be sober. Be vigilant. That means be self-controlled. Pull it in and be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Oh, but I'm meek and humble. I don't do anything. I'm sitting on a cushion, eating my curds and whey. No, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. It's active. Humility is active. I am being this way. You know what? Somebody's going to offend. I get to now respond like Christ. Moses, back to Moses, the Old Testament reading. That passage says that Moses was more humble than any man on earth. You know what the problem was? Miriam and Aaron said, hey, has the Lord only spoken through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through the rest of us? Note the positioning, envy, covetousness, pride. The Lord says, no, this is different. You three come out here. That's frightful. Come out here. This is before Miriam becoming leprous. A couple of thoughts. That passage says that to Moses, I speak face to face or mouth to mouth. Do you realize that when humility is present, the word is present? But when pride is present, the word is silenced. Moses, with him I speak face to face. I give him his words. I'm not saying there aren't other prophets, but be careful, because your arrogance is basically saying, we want the word gone. But note how Moses, the most meek or most humble man, acted. He prayed for Miriam. He prayed for the one that did him wrong. He prayed something like this: Lord, hold not this sin to their charge. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, continue in your mercy to us and upon us and among us. As you are faithful, conforming us to the image of your Son, may that be seen person by person, family by family, friendship by friendship, and this congregation to other congregations. For we trust you and your work among us. Continue your work of beautifying us, for you have gifted us greatly. We ask this through Jesus Christ, and amen.